we, in our homecoming time, and always follow what we call Wesley theology. Wesley wasn't any different than what you and I are, but he had found God's grace on his way to Aldersgate Street. And he then started teaching and ministering, and his theology is very accurate. But one of the things that he had always said, that in this life, you will not be perfect, but we go on to perfection. So how do we aspire to perfection? And it's to curse oneself to eternal frustration. You ever try to be perfect? It's frustrating. Have you ever felt that feeling? No matter how much you do, it seems to be never enough. Did you ever try to please an unpleasable person? No matter what you do or how you do it, you can never seem to reach their standards or know about those people who are so insecure that no matter how much you show them love, they never believe you. Or are you simply that kind of person who sets for yourself unattainable standards, sets the bar so high that it is not humanly possible to get there, only to fail again and again in the process of trying to reach it? When you work towards an unattainable goal, you will always be left frustrating, feeling of despair and insufficiency. And this is what it means to cultivate what they call a works-based faith or a works-based theology. A faith based on works, that is, what you must do, the standard you must reach in order to be saved, not only is it frustrating, but you don't need God to do it. If attaining salvation is something that you can accomplish on your own, then who needs grace? Jesus' sacrifice, you don't need that either. All you need is a little bit more determination, discipline, and drive. But that's not what our faith is about. This is, in fact, the good news. We don't accomplish salvation. We receive it. We receive it by admitting what we can't do. And by faith, we ask Christ to come into our lives. Now, this is a story that's been probably a couple decades old, so maybe you'll remember because it's a true story. A young man named Kevin and a few friends made a dreadful mistake one day. In a lapse of judgment, they had a few beers on a back road, and then some of the adolescents came out in them, and they thought they were indestructible, so they robbed the liquor store. To them, at the time, it seemed like, well, it's just a prank. But the police didn't see it that way, making him an example. The judge sent him to juvenile detention for 2 years. And when he got out, he discovered that the world had moved on without him. His friends had since graduated and went off to college, seeking careers and stability. His parents had lost their expectations for him, and he had trouble finding a job. After that, one night, he made a bad mistake. The world had changed, and no matter how hard he tried to make amends, his record followed him everywhere. And then he met a man named George. George had been looking for someone to take care of him. He was aging, and he needed help. He hired Kevin to care for him. He was paying him a meager wage, but for Kevin, it was a job that had meaning and purpose and a chance to do something that perhaps could make a difference in his life. So during the course of those 2 years before George died, they bonded. They became friends. Kevin found George to be funny and smart and honest and caring. He became not only George's helper, but his companion. George could see the hurt in Kevin's eyes and offered him his wisdom, his friendship, and more importantly, his acceptance. Soon for Kevin, going to George's house was no longer a job and just earning a paycheck, but doing a service. But he looked forward to spending time with George. And Kevin hadn't told George about his past because he didn't want him to find out. He didn't want to lose the respect of the only friend that he had. But when George died of cancer after 2 years, Kevin received 3 letters in the mail. The first letter was from a nonprofit inviting Kevin to come to work for them. George had arranged this. That job was waiting for Kevin. All he had to do was accept it. And it came with George's high recommendations. And they asked him if he could start on Monday. The second letter was from the courthouse. I'm a crybaby. Saying that his record has been expunged. The third was a note from George. And in that note, George thanked Kevin for his friendship and companionship and said how proud he was and how he became his friend and how much he appreciated Kevin. And to be free of his past and follow his heart. But also in the envelope from George was a check for $20,000 used for Kevin's future. Kevin was astounded. Although Kevin had known George in his aging years, he had gotten to know him as a person, a kind and a caring mentor, if you would. He had realized that George, he did not realize that George was a retired judge in his former years, well respected in the community. And George had known about Kevin's record the entire time. He cared for him despite his past. He had seen through the mistakes and recognized Kevin as a beautiful heart. And he had invested in him and his future. You see, because of George's friendship, his trust, and his forgiveness, today Kevin's a lawyer who works with troubled youth to try to change their lives in a positive way. And expunging not only Kevin's record, but also seeing his past mistakes to the truth of who he was, George gave him the best gift anyone could give. He gave him back his hope. He freed him from his past, and he saw him for who he was and not what he did. You see, in return, Kevin had done something that made all this possible. He had trusted George enough to see through his heart. And that's what Jesus does for us. What he was trying to do and get across to the man in our scriptures today. We don't have to try to do everything imaginable in order to attain God's forgiveness, mercy, and salvation. But all we need to do is open up our heart, to expose it to God, and have ourselves revealed all our failings and all our mistakes. After all, he knows everything about you anyhow. So why not just open up and say, God, you know me, but I want to confess with my lips that this is what I've done and what I need, and I seek your grace, your love, and your salvation. That's all we need to do. Expose ourselves to our failings and our mistakes to an almighty God who expunged them from our lives and to give us this wonderful gift of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. You see, it's not all about the deeds. It's all about relationship. Jesus is what I call a master teachable moment. He teaches by challenging people with their own assumptions. And when the young man approached him, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus immediately realizes the framework from which he's coming from. It's all one word, obtain. What can I do to obtain eternal life? And then Jesus said, you know, no one is good except God. Right there we see Jesus trying to make a point. The gift of eternal life is not about our goodness, but about God's goodness. It's not about what we do, but about the gift that we receive. But the man didn't get it. And still trying to maintain, to keep all the laws his whole life. I want you to hear the next part. Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him. Then he said, "You are lacking only one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." But the old boy was saddened because he had a lot of wealth and possessions. You see, this parable is not about money. The parable is about the difference between obtaining and receiving. And when Jesus sits down with his disciples, after seeing the list, impossibly long and high, of things that they would need to do to be perfect, they're shocked. And then he said, then who can be saved if you got to do all that? And this is what Jesus answered. He said, all things are impossible with human beings, but not with God. All things are possible. So what do we do in order to be redeemed, church? We expose ourselves to God and all of our failings and our mistakes, and we expose to God our humanness, both good and bad. After all, he knows about humanness. He is God manifested in the flesh, coming through the birth canal, growing up as a youngster, and experiencing all the Jewish traditions, and he knows everything about humanity. You see, God sees our repentance, and we lay out our guilt and shame, our deeds and our past. And then what does God do? He expunges the record. Hallelujah. And we are given a new chance and life eternal. You see, to expunge something is from one's record, literally and entirely means that it's disappeared without a trace. It's not left to resurface later, but it's entirely wiped clean from one's life, as though the act had never happened. So I close with this. This is the gift of God that God has given to all of us. And all we need to do is open ourselves up to Christ. We are who we are, and that's good enough for God. July the 21st, 6 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of my swimming pool, I finally gave up. And I said, Lord, if you're everything they say that you are, then come into my life and be Lord over it. Now, there was no lightning flashes or anything like that. But I can tell you from that moment, my morality started to change. Things in my life that started to change. And, you know, all the things just by accepting Christ into my life. It was not only a wonderful thing, but it's a transformation that slowly takes place. So when God redeems our heart and when God expunges our sins, we will go on in a new way to make a difference in our lives and in the lives of others. You see, no sin is ever too great for God to forgive. All things are possible with God. You say, well, wait a minute. What's the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin, in my humble opinion, is when you shut God out of your life. You say, that's impossible. No, some people manage to do it. But the Holy Spirit is always active and alive within your heart and within your body that you can make that change. But if you decide not to accept him, God's not going to be mad at you because he didn't force you to love him. He wants you to love him because you want to love him. And if you shut him out of your life, the Bible says first comes death and then the judgment. And I hope and pray that everybody here this morning has received Christ in a loving and personal way. The gentleman that we had the memorial service for and the graveside service was not a churchman. But he, when I sat and talked with him a few weeks before he passed on, no doubt, he had a personal relationship with Christ. Because that's what it is. It's personal. Yours is different than mine, and mine is different than yours. But God is alive, and my God is real. So, Father,